Morning. Thought Frank was going to pick on me quite a bit more, so I guess I can get rid of my first couple pages of notes. I'll normally give everybody a warning. Our pastor tells us at home that the Lord tells us we suffer with our brethren, and I hope you don't suffer too much this morning, but I think the Lord's gave me something that'll benefit you. I'm nervous and I'm a novice, so I'll probably read too much from my notes, drink too much water, and stammer a little bit, but just be with me. Next month, it'll be 22 years since I got my first job. I worked for my father some and around the home, if you call it that. And I've learned real quick that hanging insulation in attics in Kentucky in summertime ain't a fun job. I wanted something in air conditioning. So I applied for my first job, and I put your pastor as my reference. And he vouched for me, and on his name, I got that job. And I hope I didn't dishonor him. Now, you fast forward 2 decades, and I preached at our home church some, and for the first time preaching somewhere else, he's put his name on me. So I hope I don't embarrass him. I look around, and I see so many familiar faces, and I see people that's taught me the gospel. I see women that showed how a bride's supposed to honor their husband. I saw fathers that are tender to their children, and that's a little intimidating. What could I tell you that you ain't told me already? I see the fruit of the Spirit through Christ's people here. That stands out to me. But what message could I bring that honor God the Father and comfort you at the same time? So this isn't going to be my text, but if you will, turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, we'll begin in verse 5. I fear this will get to young people's attention. This is the shortest sermon ever preached. Spurgeon was once asked, he said, "Hey, when can you preach for us?" And he said, "Well, it depends. How long do you want me to preach?" And I said, "What's that got to do with anything?" He said, "If you want me to preach an hour, I'll preach right now. If you want me to preach 30 minutes, I'll need a couple days. If you want me to preach 15 minutes, I'll need a week," or something along those lines. I'm paraphrasing. This is the shortest sermon I could find. On the Mount of Transfiguration, after Christ met with Moses and Elias, Peter wanted to make 3 tabernacles to honor each of them. So we pick up in verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." God the Father spoke from heaven, and he said Christ was his Son, in whom he is well pleased. That's the only way that the Father is pleased, is through his Son. Our pastor used to tell us that, I'm already lost in my notes. The only way he's pleased is through Christ. And then he says, "Hear ye him, believe him, listen to him." So he's the one prophesied of old. That's Christ. Christ is the way that the Lord is pleased, and we need to hear him. So it'd be very important for us to know who Christ is. My text today will be Matthew 16. Turn back over to the left a little bit. Verse 13 through 17. The title of my message is, "Who really is Jesus Christ?" The most important question ever asked, will ever be asked to you, either in this life or in judgment, what do you think of Christ? Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now it's important to know which Christ we're talking about. That may be silly, but you can say many accurate things about someone and be talking about someone totally different. A quick story for you. I was in the military. I don't know if we met any of you all. Y'all probably know my whole story. I was in the military working in Fort Knox, and a guy I worked with was Stephen Myers, spelled with a PH. And I knew a lot about this guy. He's a little bit above me, and known him pretty well. I moved to Kansas years later, and I was talking to some folks, and I said, yeah, we got a Stephen Myers here. Well, we talked about 15 minutes about this guy. I mean, everything lined up, what he did, how he looked, what kind of truck he drove, things he did. And I thought, well, I'm going to go say hi to Stevie. And so I snuck in the back office where they told me he was, and I started yelling, hey, Stevie, and picking on him. That wasn't Stevie. And I about got in a lot of trouble. But thankfully, we ended up being good friends, too. But in our passage, there's two drastically different answers. There's what the mind of the flesh thinks about Christ, and what his people think about Christ. A figment of the imagination that suits fleshly desires, or the Christ, the Savior, God in human flesh. Matthew 16:13, the Lord takes his disciples to a remote place about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. They're not bothered by crowds. They're off to themselves. And this is considered the spring of the mouth of the Jordan River, which is symbolic of the root of wisdom in many cultures. In other cases, Christ asked questions to the unregenerate in public places, like in Matthew 22. But here, our Master is careful and tender to instruct us. In a simple place with simple people, he asked what we appear to be a simple question. So when he gets him alone, he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, it's important to know that he says the Son of Man. It would be easy to overlook these choosing of words, but the Lord meets us alone in private and has us consider what we would think his lowest office. Any time that the Lord deals with us, he is descending to our level. Many commentators say that office is him coming down to us. But any office that he holds is completely sovereign and holy. He was the seed of woman come to crush Satan's head. He was the person standing there in front of them, real, in the flesh. And from Adam forward, ever believing woman thought that their firstborn son was Christ. From Eve to Mary. When Eve had Cain, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. They were wrong, they were mistaken, but that's who they were looking for. And it'd be a safe bet to assume that even the wild people of the time knew that there was a God-man coming. So he asked them, says, who do men say that I am? My first point is what the world thinks of Christ. The biblical records about blasphemy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ don't differ from the opinion of today's generation. The sins of the flesh have not changed. The enmity towards God have not changed. Why? That's because the proud sinner hasn't changed, and the truth of Christ has not changed. Blasphemy means profane, irreverence, and wickedness. And this can present itself, as one would think, as a blatant disregard for Christ's lordship. But the more deceitful and cunning denials are shown in our text here. These are the thoughts that the common person at the time that was following him, or what we would call nowadays Christians, most of the people in those times, not necessarily the Pharisees or Sadducees or Herodians. The Lord deals with those people as they approach him. They simply ask, who do men say that I am? Who does a common man say? And those folks were no different than we once were. These are the same people we see daily. It's most of the people you know. Most of your family, potentially, your co-workers, your friends, people you see on the street. What do these normal people say? Matthew 16:14. They said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. A few things can be taken from this verse. One, all of those things stated are honorable. The three saints listed in the generalized term prophets applied seemed the outward to be charming. If someone compared me to one of the prophets, I'd be kind of puffed up, wouldn't I? Be nice. These are good thoughts of a person to have, but they're not fitting to the righteousness of Christ. Another thing is all those things are different. Many minds are easily divided. They're not of one accord. All those folks are raised from the dead. It's a great man from the past, unlike the people we have nowadays, is their thought, our thought now. But a man nonetheless. And all those opinions are false. By nature, they're seemingly high thoughts. They're incorrect, and they come from a corrupt heart. So this is very telling of our nature. These saints are not much more than men, and there lies the problem. Most people don't mind a little help, but they could take some good counsel maybe from a wise person. But they don't want to be saved, and they don't want to be ruled. Christ in the parable of the pounds in Luke 19 said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's how they saw it. This man slightly above you is not more than that, slightly better. And that's what the modern religionist claims is his God, someone who can help a little and wants to help, but is solely limited to your discretion. They want a God that's like them. Man's thoughts. I frequently hear people say, I like to think that God is, and you can fill in the blank. That, my friend, is a poor thought to have. Would you go to a courtroom and say, well, I like to think that property taxes are this way or that way? I don't think that'd help you with the judge, would it? It won't in the end. Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I often also hear people say, well, what's your interpretation of this passage? Or, well, how does your pastor interpretate this? 2 Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came in old time, not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Next, we see man's desire to do the work. I have a longtime friend who tells me, Kevin, he has no hands but your hands. And I'll tell him who Christ is out of the Scriptures. And he said, well, you need to read your Bible. Well, I did. And the psalmist says in Psalm 115, their idols are silver and gold and the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Why? They that make them are likened to them. So is everyone that trusts them. And that friend meets me with, well, that's your interpretation. So that's a circular argument. You can't be better off not having. So what am I getting to? A man has no good thoughts and is spiritually dead? Yes, that's exactly right. You all know these. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is the issue of blood. It's a disease, and it's hereditary. If two zebras have a baby, it's a zebra. If two sinners have a baby, it's a sinner. That's proof. What men want. Some folks respond to passages like this, well, I don't like to think that way. Psalm 10:3 says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. So did I get all of that from saying that men think that God is a saint, one of the prophets? That's the truth. The natural man will cling and support anything. Anything, whether it's a sport or a false religion, or skydiving or whatever, they'll cling to anything but the true and living Christ. That's what man thinks. What does the disciples say? My next point is what the believer thinks of Christ. So in Matthew 16, verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He knows what the men are thinking, but what do you think? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Peter's answer is a short, direct, accurate display of who Christ is. It's a brief picture of Christ as our mediator because he speaks for the group and declares the truth. And this portion of Scripture is often called Peter's confession of faith. That's what a confession is. You go to the courthouse and you have a confession, you just tell the truth. That's what a criminal does. They confess. That's what Peter was doing. He was telling the truth. He said that he's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God, the Messiah. Messiah, prophesied of old. The one promised. He's God Almighty. And with this statement, like my illustration from the beginning, it describes who Christ is. He's God Almighty in human flesh. John 10, it says, I and my Father are one. We know that the Word in Scripture means Christ. John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says, I and my Father are one. The Word was God. Do you mean to say that Christ is the Son of God? Yes, absolutely, the Son of God. You mean to say that Christ is God? Yes, absolutely, fully. He is God. I've heard Henry say before, if you don't understand the Trinity, don't deny it because you can't explain it. That's good advice for everyday life, isn't it? You may not be able to deeply describe how antibiotics work, but if you've got a severe bacterial infection, you'll take them, won't you? So what else does a believer know? We know He's the God of creation. All things were made by Christ. He made the world, the heavens, and all things in it or on it. Isn't that right? A lot of people would agree with that. Of course God created everything, but now you have to make good on it. Make good on what He gave you. Man should never waste a gift that was given to him by the Lord through His providence, but do your works make it flourish, or does He? Many people say Christ made it possible, but you need to make it effectual. That's just silly. Turn to Colossians 1 with me, if you will. Colossians chapter 1, again in verse 15. Who, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You mean to say Christ controls who's on the throne of England? Yes, of course He does. Who's your boss at work? Who gets promoted or demoted? Absolutely. How does He do that? Well, we know He's a God of providence, don't we? Christ is completely sovereign in all things. Daily. Turn to Job 37 with me. Job chapter 37. Begin in verse 5. God thundereth marvelously with His voice. Great things He doeth, which we cannot comprehend. For He saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and the great rain of His strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know His work. Then the beasts go into the dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh a whirlwind, and the cold out of the north. By the breadth of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened, it's frozen. Maurice Montgomery used to read that verse, and he'd say, people would say, well, that's just natural things. That's nature. We don't think much of it. You can't do it, can you? You want to read verse 11. Also, by watering, He weareth a thick cloud. He scattereth His bright cloud, and it is turned around about by His counsels, that they may do whatsoever He commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction, or for His land, or for mercy. So how are we supposed to respond to someone like that? Read on. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. If humans had any sense at all, we would see that, stand back and say, what a God. And be quiet and listen to Him. You don't have to turn to these texts. I know you probably can quote all of them better than I can. But Ephesians 1:11 says, He who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Matthew says, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, that one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You mean He controls how many numbers of hair I have on my head? He does. He controls the color too. We was talking about that earlier. Matthew 5:36 says, Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. You can dye it, but give it 2 weeks. It'll change, won't it? Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel, All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto them, What doest thou? Now, a lot of people say that God needs you to help Him and lend Him a hand. Let's turn to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined in the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, semicolon. What comes after that? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. You know that you're a sinner. That's good news, isn't it? What else do we know? How do we know that? Because he's the God of salvation. For the world was, God elected a people for Christ to redeem. In his power, he meets them where they are, in their sin and corruption, and he conquers them. And he stays with them until the appointed time, and he brings them home, and we're made exactly like his son. As we say here, they wouldn't get this in New Jersey. We'll be made the spitting image of him. I just learned what that means about 2 years ago. We say it quick. That's a spirit and image. We have the character and the form of Christ. That's what we want. Incidentally, the natural man says, what needs to happen? What do I need to do to be saved? And the child of Christ says, I've been saved. Can you tell me what happened? It goes backwards, don't it? So how does that happen? Does the Lord have limited atonement and loses none of his elect? Was it man's choice to make Jesus his personal Savior as his God, or did Christ beat him to it? Let's see what happened to Peter. My last point is, who makes you the difference? Back in our text in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's what the child of God believes, that Christ revealed that to us, that knowledge. Believing is not something you can choose to do. Now, I had a different illustration for this, and I think I'm in the right part of the country. Since 1992, you can't convince me that UK can be beating basketball. I think they're the best team out there. Now, I could be a Duke fan and act like it. I could put stickers all over my car. I can watch all their ball games. I can root for them and cry when they lose and cheer when they win. But when I go home at night and I'm by myself, I'm in my basement, I'm a UK fan because that's what I am. So is that what God's people believe? What do they believe? Christ is all. I can act like something different, but that ain't what it is. And I didn't choose to believe that. It was given to me, and I'm thankful for it. Let's turn to John 10. We'll end there. John chapter 10. I was in a third world country for a little while, thanks to your taxpayer dollars. I appreciate it. I had to watch a road for a couple weeks. And every morning I'd see these two boys, and they was young, it was about 8 years old. And they'd have, both of them have flocks of sheep, about 50 or 100 sheep each. And one would come this way down the road, and the other one would come this way down the road. And I was watching this way, and they'd meet, and they'd sit and talk for a few minutes. And all them sheep would just mingle together. And I thought, boy, they're going to get in trouble. And so to get through, they had to take them to the field. So they'd, all right, we'll see you later. And they'd walk off opposite ways. And one would click and whistle and throw a rock or make a noise. And those sheep would separate out of that big pile. And one would follow that one, and one would follow this one. And at the end of the day, they'd go back exactly the same. And so I think of that because I saw it, I experienced it every time I read this. But in John 10, in verse 25, Jesus answered and told them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So is that what you believe? Are you the sheep, and he's the shepherd? He calls, and you hear him. You believe fully on Him to accomplish everything for you completely. You completely secure in His almighty hand. Through His providence, the Lord has brought you to that place to profess that. In the last day, He will say unto you, "Blessed art thou." Amen.